Let's take our Bibles this evening, shall we, and open to the Gospel of Isaiah, as sometimes it is called. We're having a look at probably a fairly well-known passage here in the book of Isaiah this evening. A passage that is quite well-known as we think about the call of Isaiah this evening. Let's just read some verses as we begin. Just chapter 6 of Isaiah, and let's read the first 9 verses here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood 6 seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Let's just pray as we have a look this evening at 7 C's of Isaiah's call and transformation of service. Let's just pray this evening. Lord, as we just bow now before the beginning of your word being opened, we would just ask for quietness of heart. Lord God, for peace in our souls tonight. We pray, Lord God, that your word would be rich and true. Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do in people's hearts and lives. Use this tongue, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this book of Isaiah, we think about the author. We just have a little bit of a thought on what and who Isaiah really was. Who was he? We all know, yes, he wrote this book in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. His name means the salvation of the Lord. And we know that's a pretty good name for this fellow by the name of Isaiah, because we know in chapter 53, this is what he declared. He declared that salvation that was to come. He accurately proclaimed the gospel here in the Old Testament. If we look back to Isaiah chapter 1, if we flick back there quickly and look at the first verse of Isaiah, we get a little bit more of an idea who this man Isaiah was. Who this man Isaiah was. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It sets the scene for us here. A little bit about this man, Isaiah. He was the son of Amoz. And his family background is a little bit like this. Amoz, his father, was the son of Joash. Now, who was Joash? Someone in primary school, tell me who Joash was. Someone under 12. Anyone know who Joash was? No one? Did I disturb your colouring? Someone a little bit older than 12. Not you, Mrs. Punton. You little bit older than 12. Who was Joash? Someone in high school. Who was Joash? Who was he? What did he do? Garbage collector. Josh, who was he? He was a king, all right? He was a king, all right? He was a king of Judah. And this is where this story of Isaiah is set. It's set in Judah and Jerusalem. And it says here that he was the son of Amoz, and Amoz was the son of Joash, who was the king. And we know Joash because Joash was very young when he became king. True? Everyone remember this man named Joash now? Okay. But his father was also the brother of Amaziah, who was also a king. So you see, Isaiah came from a fairly privileged background, didn't he? In fact, he came from a royal background. Okay? So who was Joash to Isaiah then? It was his grandfather. Okay? He had an uncle that was a king as well. So do you think Isaiah possibly knew his way around the palace? He did. Do you think the people in the palace knew who Isaiah was? They did. All right. So this is the background where Isaiah came from. He was therefore from an influential family. True? You would call the king's family fairly influential in a country. Yes, a fairly influential upper-class family, and he would have rubbed shoulders with some pretty important people. He would have had access to the elite of the land, the rulers of the land, the influential people of the nation. And really, he was probably, in a sense, had been trained up this way. And probably, in a sense, he was what you'd call today a statesman. No, that's not a car. But he was a person who had been trained. He knew how things ran in the country. All right? And he also was, in this case here, in this book, as we see, he was also a prophet. Now this, when you think about it, could have been pretty useful for Isaiah, his background. But then again, as we find out a little bit later about Isaiah, it wasn't very useful at all. In fact, it affected him in not so very good way. So, a lot of his writings, the book of Isaiah, has to do with the nation of Israel. Has to do with those affairs of that nation there that he was part of. That he was a part of, even in relation to his parents and his uncles and his grandfather. He had that line running down through his family that he was a part of that. And he prophesied over a period of 62 years. He was a prophet for 62 years. And it tells us here that he was a prophet. He saw these things in Judah and Jerusalem. And it tells him during the days of these kings, during the days of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and then on a little bit in probably into the reign of Manasseh as well. Now we also know this, that these were the kings of Israel or Judah. Which ones? Which were these kings of? Israel or Judah? Judah. Okay, we know all the kings of Israel were not good. Okay, so let's have a look at these kings here. There were some good kings in Judah. Okay, Uzziah, anyone know? Good king or bad king? Good king. Okay, Jotham, good king. All right, Ahaz, not a good king. No. Hezekiah, good king. And then to Manasseh, had his moments but ended up not so good. All right. So really he was there at a time when some of the things he would have said would have been accepted. True? But then there's some other times where some of the things he would have said would have been rejected bluntly. All right? Very much so, especially there with Ahaz and Manasseh. Okay, so this man named Isaiah came from a royal background. He had that line running there. Let's just keep your finger there. I just want to have a look at some verses here in Hebrews. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And something else interesting about Isaiah in Hebrews chapter 11. We know that Hebrews chapter 11 is that chapter of those great heroes of the faith. All right, people like Noah and Moses, who by faith did all sorts of things. And at the end of the, towards the end of the chapter, the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Isaiah could be included in that little section, couldn't he? The prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, Isaiah could fall into that category of the prophets, but he is also mentioned here again. He's also mentioned here again because tradition has it that Manasseh ended Isaiah's life. How did he do that? Tells us here, verse 37, they were sawn asunder. That's how tradition tells us that Isaiah died, that Isaiah was sawn asunder by Manasseh. So this man, Isaiah, was really mentioned as a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He had died a martyr's death during the reign of Manasseh when he was sawn asunder. So let's have a little bit of a think about this man, Isaiah, and his call. I have seven things I want to look at this evening. We can see that the Lord specifically chose Isaiah in this time because of his background, because of his influence. And we find he gets this call here in chapter 6, and I will look at seven C's this evening concerning Isaiah's call and his transformation for service. The first one is this: Isaiah was a corrupt man. Isaiah was a corrupt man. Now, you would think that someone with this background, you couldn't call them corrupt, could you? You would think that someone with this background would be someone might be a little bit proud, perhaps a little bit puffed up. You know, I'm better than the rest of you guys. I'm from a royal line. But we find here Isaiah, when confronted with this vision, realized that he was a corrupt man. And I wonder what our reaction would be if we had this same vision that Isaiah had. If we saw this same thing, what would our reaction be? Would it be the same as Isaiah, realizing that he was corrupt? Look at verse 5. He sees this vision. He sees these seraphims, these angels that minister to the Lord, these ministering angels who minister in the presence of the Lord. And that's what these seraphims are. They're ones that minister in the presence of the Lord. So these angels were in the presence of the Lord because that's what Isaiah saw. He saw them crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then this is his response. This is Isaiah's reaction. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is Isaiah's reaction to what he saw. He realized in the presence of a holy God what he really was like. He saw the holy God being lifted up and glorified by these seraphims, and he realized exactly his position before the holy God. Now, not many have experienced this type of thing, have they? Not many at all. And if we just keep your finger there, if we go other places, if you put a bookmark in there, if we turn to John chapter 1, it tells us this in John chapter 1 and verse 18, that no man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. You might think, oh, hang on, Isaiah's seeing him. Didn't Moses see him too? No man hath seen God at any time. Let's turn back to that incident with Moses, and then we'll have a little bit of a think about Isaiah. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 33, and we'll see what was it that Moses actually saw. What was it that Moses actually saw? We know that Moses went up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and it says here that God spake, in verse 11, it says that God spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So God spake to Moses, all right? Then it says, we go down to verse 20, it says this, Moses had a little request from God after they'd had their little conversation, and Moses said, Lord, can I see you? Can I see you? So was Moses actually speaking face to face like I am to you now? Looking you face to face, in the face? Don't know about that. Because here we find Moses says to him, Lord, well, can I see you? Can I see you? And what was God's answer? God says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So what did God do? Got Moses to hide in the cleft of a rock somewhere, and he passed by him, and Moses saw God passing by. So did Moses see God face to face? He spoke face to face, but did he see him face to face? Why not? Because no man can see God face to face in all his glory and live. Okay? We would die. Why? Why? Because God is a holy God. And what are we? We're pretty corrupt. We're pretty corrupt, aren't we? And Isaiah probably falls into that same category. He probably didn't see it, because if he saw God face to face, would he still be alive? Probably not. Probably not. Now that was, Isaiah had seen enough to give him a real bit of a scare, because he said that he realized, I am unclean. I am unclean, and I have just been in the presence of God. I have just been in the presence of God, and this was Isaiah's fear, probably, that I'll probably die now because I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in this place, amongst these people in Judah and Jerusalem, and they're really bad too. He was really worried about it. He knew he was corrupt, and that uncleanness, corruption, and God's holiness just don't mix. They just don't mix. You think oil and water don't mix? It's got nothing when it comes to the holiness of God and the uncleanness of sin and corruption of this world and us. They are complete and utter opposites. And Isaiah would have been a little bit scared that he knew that this corruption in the presence of a holy God should mean certain death. Have a look at this back in Leviticus chapter 10. Go back to Leviticus chapter 10. We know Leviticus is a list of do's and don'ts in relation to the worship of God and the way that the children of Israel would run their lives. And it tells us in Leviticus chapter 10, if we look at about verse 8, the Lord speaking unto Aaron. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Now, Aaron was told specifically, when you guys, the priests, go into minister before the Lord, you make sure that you have not had any alcohol, because God considered that to be unclean. And if you guys do that, what would be the result of this uncleanliness, this unholy thing in the presence of God in the tabernacle? It would mean death. And Isaiah knew that. He knew that sin in the presence of God, corruption is in the presence of God, means death. And perhaps Isaiah was a little bit worried about that. He realized that. He realized that he was a man of unclean lips. He realized this corruption. And you know, in our lives today, the sin does the same thing in our lives today. Perhaps not necessarily physical death, but certainly it separates us from the Lord. Because that's what death is all about. Death is about a separation. And sin causes death. And death in relation to a spiritual way is a separation from God. Isaiah realized this and realized, I'm a corrupt man. The second C this evening was that Isaiah was a convicted man. He knew he was a sinner. And it's like that out in the world today, isn't it? People know they do the wrong thing. Most people know they do things that are wrong. But is there any conviction there in their hearts that these things go against a holy God? Not really. Here we find Isaiah realizing, hey, this is a problem. My corruption, my uncleanness is a great problem. He had a proper outlook on sin and the holiness of God. And when you've got a proper outlook on sin and the holiness of God, this leads to conviction. He knew his place, as we should know ours. He knew he needed to have this sin dealt with because he was in the presence of a holy God. He knew, well, he didn't know these verses, but he knew that all have sinned. He knew there is none righteous, no, not one. He knew that his heart was desperately wicked. He knew that. He realized that as he saw and heard these things. And he said this, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He's such under a heavy burden of conviction when standing before the holy God that he cries this out. He cries out, "Woe." And this is a lament. It's a cry of despair. It's a cry of horror and fear as he realizes what is going on. And he says, "I'm undone." And that literally means to be silent or dumb, to be cut down, to be utterly destroyed, have no answer. He was convicted. He knew that he didn't have any answer within himself that would help this situation. This was the proper response to his position before a holy God. He was convicted of this sinful position, and he was left dumbfounded and utterly cast down. No answer, no excuse, no human solution. And there really wasn't for Isaiah. He knew what it meant to have his sinful being in the presence of a holy God. and it smote him to the heart. That's why he cries out, "Woe is me." And sometimes we need to be brought to that place too. We need to have conviction of our sin and know where we stand before a holy God. The next thing is, Isaiah was a contrite man. And what I mean by contrite, this contrition led to repentance. In knowing that he was corrupt, in being convicted, this led to repentance. He proclaimed this. He said this. He said it verbally. He said it out loud. And really, we've got it written down here as well. He repented of the things that he had done. He said, "This is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. This is me." He didn't try and hide it. He made a public admission to it for all to see down through the ages. He said, "This is me. Here am I." He also wrote it down so that we could see it many thousands of years later. No trying to cover it up. No trying to blame others. He could have said, "Well, everybody else is doing it. You should see our land. I'm one of the goodies. I'm one of the good guys." But he didn't. He didn't try to blame it on anybody else. He declares that he was the one with the unclean lips. He said, "Yes, my nation is the same. They've got unclean lips too. But it's me, Lord. It's me." True repentance demands contrition and a proper view of our personal position before God. When exposed to the holiness of God, a contrite man will repent. But after this comes the fourth point, a cleansed man. Isaiah was a cleansed man. Now, no cleansing could occur until he'd gone through these three other things. Figuring out, "I'm corrupt." Figuring out, "I need to be contrite before the Lord." He needed to do these things. He was, and having that conviction in his heart. And here is this amazing picture as Isaiah is cleansed and prepared for ministry. Here's this amazing picture. Let's have a look at it here in verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.'" Here we see this amazing picture of Isaiah having that sin taken away, of Isaiah having his lips being prepared for the message that he would proclaim to the people very shortly. His corruption is burnt away by the purging fire of God. His lips are prepared. It's an important thing because that's what Isaiah was going to use. That was his tool of the trade. They were prepared. And there's many admonitions in God's word to be careful that we guard, till we guard our lips. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 4 and just have a quick look at one of those. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." This is where Isaiah had come to. Isaiah had realized he was a man of unclean lips, and we know that James talks about how hard it is to tame the tongue. Okay, it's like it can be a bitter thing, it can be a burning thing. And it tells us here that the lips and the heart, they go together. Because what's in the heart is usually going to come out through via your tongue. So we're told here in Proverbs to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life, and to put away a froward mouth and perverse lips. Now that word "to maintain" there means that we need to guard it, to preserve it, to protect it. And then it tells us to put away, that means to turn it off, okay, to remove it. So what we need to be careful of is what Isaiah realized, hey, this is my problem. I have unclean lips, which means I have an unclean heart. And when that seraphim came down with that coal, said to Isaiah, I'm cleansing your lips and taking away that iniquity, that sin has been purged. Okay, Isaiah was prepared. And we too need to have that when we come to that point. We too need to ask for that cleansing of our hearts. We too need to have our lips purged and cleansed. Then we find number five, the fifth C, is Isaiah was a called man. After all these things had been done, after he was cleansed, he is now prepared for service, because now he could clearly hear what the Lord had to say. Up until now, who was doing most of the talking? He did a bit. The seraphims did a bit of talking, but had God said anything just yet? No. After Isaiah had been cleansed, after he realized, I'm corrupt, after he'd been convicted, after he was contrite, after he was cleansed, then the Lord speaks to him and gives him that call. Because that's what sin does in our lives. That's what uncleanliness does. It blocks out the Lord speaking to us. It blocks out that fellowship that we could have with the Lord. And now Isaiah was in a place where he could clearly hear what the Lord wanted him to do in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Lord places a call on Isaiah's life. The Lord says, who is it that will go for us? Because up until now, there were things in Isaiah's life that were blocking this call out. Who will go for us? That's an interesting thing. I wonder who the us was. Could be just the Lord and the seraphims, or could be a reference to the Trinity. Okay, either one of those. Who's going to go for us? Now, Isaiah knew exactly who was talking here. He said, then I heard the Lord. He knew it was the Lord doing this. He knew it was a call of the Lord. He knew also that he needed to give an answer. And he could only do this after he had been cleansed, after he'd heard the call, because the sixth C is this. Isaiah was a consecrated man. We find he hears the call and then he consecrates himself to the call by saying this at the end of verse 8, then said I, here am I. Send me. Set me apart, Lord, because here am I. Not, here are some other blokes over here, go and send them. No, Isaiah said, no, here am I, Lord, send me. He wanted to be sent in the name of the Lord. He wanted to be set apart wholly for the Lord's service. And he said, here am I, send me. He was ready now to speak for the Lord. And I wonder this evening, are you ready to serve in any capacity? Do you hear that call? Do you answer that call? And perhaps we need to be like Isaiah when we hear that call, to make that vow, that cry of consecration. Here am I, send me, use me. And then the final C is this. Isaiah was a commissioned man. Isaiah was a commissioned man. For in verse 9 we find, and he said, the Lord says to Isaiah, go and tell these people. This is what I want you to do, Isaiah. This is your commission. Your call is to represent me. Who's going to go? Isaiah says, I will go. He consecrates himself. And then the commission is this, go and tell this people. The Lord gives him a message to give to the people. The thing is, it was not an easy message. In fact, it was a message that not everyone wanted to hear. And if you read the verses after that, it tells the Lord says to him, they're not going to listen to you, Isaiah. This is not a nice message. This is not a happily ever after message, Isaiah. This is a hard thing. They won't hear you. They won't listen to you. They won't understand. But this is the message I want you to give to them. And it was Isaiah who boldly proclaimed this message of truth to the people, who were those people who we know that were dull of hearing and wouldn't understand. But it was Isaiah, that chosen vessel, that clean vessel, that the Lord used to proclaim this message. You know, we too have a very similar message today to give to people in a place that isn't a very happy place. We too have this commission to go and do what we are called to do. We need to go as a cleansed vessel fit for the Master's use. We need to go boldly, knowing that it will cost us, just as it cost Isaiah, it cost him his life, because we are serving the holy, holy, holy God. What can I learn from Isaiah tonight? What can you learn? What can we learn from Isaiah tonight? Let's just take that opportunity sometime just to reflect on those seven things that we've looked at. Isaiah was a corrupt man. He was a convicted man. He was a contrite man, a cleansed man, a called man, a consecrated man, and a commissioned man. We need to reflect on these things a little bit more often, as I'm sure Isaiah did, and every now and again I'm sure he remembered, I was there in the presence of the Lord. I heard these things, I saw these things. These things were real. And these were the things that enabled Isaiah to continue through times that would have been very, very hard when we think about some of those kings who he had to deal with.